been a few weeks since we've been in Daniel. So we're in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And I'll just kind of give a brief reminder of where we're at. So Daniel chapter 7, we move into the prophetic half of Daniel. In the first half of Daniel 1 through 6, we have been in kind of the historical setting. Daniel talking about his time from when he was captured as a young teenager all the way to the time that he was 80 years old under Belshazzar. And then we come to chapter 7, and Daniel is going back and giving us some of his dreams that he had previously that he hadn't recorded. And so last time we were in this, he gave the first half of the chapter is Daniel telling us his dream that he had in the first year of Belshazzar, before the captivity, before he was killed and the Medo-Persians came in. And in that dream, he tells us that there was four beasts. The first beast was a lion. And we know from history that the lion is represented as the nation Babylon, that he was there under captivity. The next beast was the bear. And the bear had three, it was bigger on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth. And that we know is the Medo-Persian Empire, because actually Daniel lives into that time period. And the third beast that we saw was the panther with four heads. Boy, wouldn't you hate to see that out in the wilderness, right? The panther with four heads is the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great swept in, and with a relatively small army, but he traveled with such speed that he was able to overcome a large amount of the earth, a large amount of the world at the time. And we know that when he died at a very early age, his four generals divided up the country, divided up the world, and they became the ones who followed. And then the fourth beast, he couldn't describe. And so the fourth beast is the Roman Empire, and then on into the future, because we've watched this all through Daniel, right? When we had the statue, we had the statue ended up with legs of iron and then feet of iron and clay, and it had 10 toes. And this beast, this fourth beast, is going to have 10 horns. And this is all pointing to the future. And Daniel is especially interested in this fourth beast. Now, when we left Daniel in the first half of chapter 7, Daniel was in the throne room of heaven. Whether he was there in body or whether he was there in spirit, he's in the throne room. And he, from the throne room, he is going to ask some questions. And so when we pick up in chapter 7, verse 15, that's where Daniel is. He is in heaven, and he's going to ask some questions about what is going on, especially with the fourth beast. And I think that's especially prominent to us today, because the title of the sermon is, Are You Ready? Are you ready? Where are we at in God's timeline? I believe that we are really close to going home. I believe we're in God's timeline, and He is setting things in motion. So let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and let's read 15 to 28. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing. Remember where he is? He's in the throne room of heaven. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its claws of bronze, which it devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, which before three of them fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth, uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than all its associates. And I kept looking, and the horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be the fourth kingdom of the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for time, times, and a half time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away and annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty and the dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. And at this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Amen. Amen. Daniel, as he looks at this dream and as he looks at this interpretation, it says that Daniel was distressed and he was alarmed. Now, I want you to understand, it doesn't say that Daniel was worried. Daniel wasn't worried. He knew who? He knew the Almighty. He knew that God had control. So don't worry about what God is doing, because God has it in control. Remember, the entire book of Daniel is about what? The sovereignty of God. God has it in control. Now, we may not feel like that sometimes. We watch what our government is doing. We watch what other governments are doing. We watch war happen. We watch all of this stuff happen. It says, the world's out of control. No, the world's not out of control. God has it in control. But he is what? He's distressed and he's alarmed. Now, why would Daniel be distressed and alarmed? Remember, Daniel is now in his 80s. He's an old man. In those days, if somebody lived past 60, they were considered old. Everybody that had come out of the captivity, except for the very few older folks like Daniel, I mean, we don't even see his three friends in here, do we? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not mentioned in this last half. They're most likely already gone. Everybody that's in Babylon had been born in captivity. They had not seen Israel. They had not seen the temple. The temple has now been destroyed. They have been raised totally in Babylon. And he was worried about them. This is a generation that has no ties to Jerusalem, no ties to Israel. All they've known is Babylon. But Daniel knows that God's going to send them back. And that's what the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are all about, isn't it? Daniel knows that they put that their 70 years is finally going to come to an end, and we'll see that before we get out of Daniel. And so he's distressed because he has a generation that doesn't understand what's going to happen in the future. And he's alarmed because who's telling them? Where are the prophets? Where are the priests? Where are the ones that should be speaking out? Prepare yourselves to go back to the land. Prepare yourself. He's alarmed. And we live in that same thing today. You tell people, well, are you ready for the rapture? Yes. Amen. Yes. I love that answer. And they go, huh? God's coming back? There's going to be a judgment? You mean there's a real hell and a real heaven that I need to be concerned about? Right. And they look at you like, you know, what's going on? We should be distressed and alarmed that we have people who don't understand that. So Daniel's like going, he's looking at this dream and he's like going, okay, we've seen this before. We saw it back in chapter 2 with the statue. We saw it before. This is nothing new. But I'm really concerned because I can't wrap my head around all of this. I'm pretty sure I've got who this lion is. I know that this is Babylon and that they're going to fall, and then Medo-Persia, and then we have the rest of these lined out. So he asks a question. It says he's, and remember, he's in the throne room. And he says, he's in the spirit, and he said in verse 16, I approached one of those who were standing by and began to ask the exact meaning of this. Now, I believe the person that he saw, that he went to, is Gabriel. Now, I'll tell you why. Because two chapters from now, Daniel's going to describe his conversation with Gabriel. In chapter 9, verse 21, he says, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. When Gabriel comes to him in chapter 9, he knows his name already. And he's already appeared to him in a vision. Now, I could be wrong, but I think it makes sense. Whoever he's talking to knows a lot about what is coming. He's standing in the throne room, and Gabriel is what? He's one of two archangels that are mentioned in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel is God's messenger. He gives God's message. Michael is God's warrior. He does battle. And so it makes sense that he goes and says, hey, what's going on? You ever do that? You've been in a crowd of people and you say, hey, what's going on? Anybody ever go to Yellowstone? Right? And what do? You see a bunch of cars pulled over the side of the road. And so you pull over the side of the road too, right? What are you looking at? And I have to confess, when I took my kids to Yellowstone, I said, watch this, guys. We're going to pull over. I want you to jump out, and I want you to get the binoculars out, and I want you to just look way out there in the field. And let's see how many cars we can get to stop. I mean, we counted 20 before we drove off. Okay, that's my confession. Right? What is going on? And so he asked a pretty simple question. Tell me what's going on with these four beasts. And what does Gabriel do? He gives him a pretty simple answer. Look at in 17 and 18, Gabriel says to him, these great beasts are four in number. They're four kings who rise from the earth, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages, period. Well, thanks for nothing. He asked a simple question and he got a simple answer. Somebody asked me recently, we've had a number of people who have broken bones recently. Somebody asked me, well, why did I break this bone? I know, I'm your pastor. I said, gravity and old age. Well, they didn't really appreciate that. Wasn't really what they were looking for, was it? You know, I said, are you asking, you know, what is God trying to teach me? Well, ask him that question. Or God, are you trying to move me in a different direction? God, are you trying to speak to me? Are you telling me slow down? You know? If you want a specific answer from God, you have to ask the specific question. And so that's exactly what Daniel's going to do. But before we get there, I want to ask a question about somebody who's introduced here in verse 18. It's called the saints. Who are the saints? Now, a lot of people say, well, the saints. We know in the New Testament who are the saints. Where are the saints in the New Testament? In the Old Testament, who were the saints? Israel. That's right. The faithful of Israel. But when is this talking about? They are in the throne room of heaven. It's talking about the future, and I believe it's talking about that period of time called the tribulation and then the millennium. And so the tribulation is all about God's redemptive power with Israel, but there also happens to be a whole other group of people. Now, if you believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, which I do, you're free to believe however you want. We'll discuss it when we get up there. But if the church is gone and the tribulation is about the Jews, but there's a whole other group of people that are described in the book of Revelation that are called saints, that are the redeemed. They get saved during the tribulation period. And many, many of them will be martyred. As a matter of fact, Revelation uses the term myriads and myriads will stand before the throne having been martyred. So there's going to be a lot of people. So I believe that the saints here are not only the Jewish people that are going into the tribulation period, but it's also those people who believe during the tribulation. So these saints, now the best interpretation of the Bible is the Bible. And so when we read in Revelation chapter 13, it tells us about the saints. And it says, and it was given to him to make war with... Now, who's the him? The Antichrist. It was given to him to make war with the saints. Tribulation. The saints. And to overcome them. Now, we know that God puts his hand over Israel, but to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. The Antichrist is going to attack all the saints, whether they're Jewish or they're believers. There will be, all these people that talk about being preppers and all of that, there's probably a good reason for people to be doing that. Because if you're not a believer, you better be ready. And so these saints are these holy ones that are there in the tribulation period. Now, he's going to ask this question, this specific question about, so tell me more about this fourth beast. I know the first three. I kind of got these down. Successive kingdoms. We know what's going on, and we can know because we look back at it as history. But what about this fourth beast? And as he asks this question, he also gives us a little more description of what's going on. He says, it's this in verse 19, it has iron teeth, it has claws of bronze, it's devouring. And what is the deal with these 10 horns? 10 horns, and then three of them fell, and the horn that comes up, and it says, that horn which has eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, which is larger in appearance than its associates. And I kept looking, and the horn was, oh, now listen to this wording, and look what's up on your screen. Ready for this? And I kept looking, and the horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Wow. And he's giving the rest of this fourth beast. And then in verse 23 to 26, he gives the answer. Gabriel then gives the answer to Daniel. And he says, the kingdom will be different, and it will devour the whole earth. Now, if we looked back, we saw the Greek kingdom, and they took over a lot of what is known as Asia Minor, Asia, the area that we know as Turkey, and it ran all the way down into what is Iran and Iraq, down into Egypt. The Greek Empire took that. The Romans did roughly the same thing, but they never really got much past that. This kingdom, A, it'll be different, and it will devour the whole earth. Why is that important? Because I believe that we're talking about that time at the end, because the Antichrist is going to take over. And it says what? It says 10 kingdoms will come out, and we have a problem, don't we? Because today, how many countries do we have today? 195, if you talk to the UN. 195 countries in the world today. How do we get from 195 to 10? Consolidating, right? That's a good word. But today we hear this word called, anybody heard that recently? Globalization. Everybody wants to be part. Now, globalization has a definition to it. The process by which businesses or other organizations develop international influence or start operating on an international scale. Okay? Globalization, if you read in the business world today, is huge. It's a big thing because we have this little deal called the internet. And all you have to do is get on your phone and you can say, I want this from China. I want this from India. I want this from Canada. I want this from Venezuela. Now, we may not know where they're coming from, right? Anybody have a little pop-up that says Temu on it? T-E-M-U? Do you realize that that is a global company built entirely in China? Every time you order from, I won't get there. That's meddling, right? So, but the question I ask is, how do we get from 195 to 10? Well, let me take you there. How many of you have ever heard of the European Union? Anybody travel? I know some of you have been, Italy, Spain, Greece, right? How many members are there in the European Union? 27. Oh, we now have a group of people, 27 nations. You go to one of them, you can travel without a visa to any one of the other 27 nations. Oh, we have 27 nations in the European Union. Anybody been to Africa lately? When I was traveling to Africa to do missions work, I was introduced to the African Union. 55 nations in the African Union. They all band together for two things. One, for military support. Number two, for economic support. Oh, now we have 55. So what? If I do, that's 77. Now we've taken 77 of the 195. 82. Thank you. I knew I had a math teacher in this group. Wow. I should have done the math on my notes, shouldn't I? Right? We're not quite half yet. Anybody know what the third largest population group is in the world? Well, okay. China's number one by population. India's number two. Anybody know what number three is? Well, let me give it to you. The state of the African diaspora, okay? The state of the African diaspora has 350 million people. Now you say, what in the world? I've never heard of that. When you get home, don't do it now. Just write it down. Get on your computer. Read about this. Because it's coming to play right now in a little country 1,000 miles off our shore that we have an investment in called Haiti. So for those who are following Haiti, the Kenyan government said, hey, we're willing to send police officers in there to help train the Haitian police officers. Why? Because Haiti is a member of the African diaspora. Look at the other people that are involved. Jamaica. These other countries that are willing to say, we will be part of this. They have 350 million people in the diaspora that go all the way around the world.
and they're now coming together to support each other. Last year, they sent out $65 billion in foreign aid to people within the African diaspora. And Chuck's getting close. The Southeast Asian Economic Union, 10 countries. The Russian, the Eurasian, it's not called Russian, the Eurasian Economic Union, Russia and four other countries. Do you start seeing how the math is going? How are we going to get to 10? We're already three quarters of the way there. Should your mind be going, I need to be thinking about what the Bible says about these 10 kings, because it's not going to take that long. Now, how does that apply to us? There's a little verse in Matthew chapter 24 that says this: "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone." What is he talking about? Well, some people will talk about, will say it's the rapture of the church. Others will say it's the second coming of Christ. It really doesn't matter. The fact is that nobody knows but who? The Father. Which means what? Satan doesn't know. Satan has, did you know that Satan is a better reader of the Bible than most Christians? He knows it. He's had all of the years to go back and forth through this thing. And he's like going, oh man, I know, I've read the end of the book too. I know how it ends. I've got to do everything I can right now to deceive as many people as I can. And so he's read that book, but he doesn't know the timeline. And we don't either. I don't know the timeline. There's nobody, you can, if you go online and you say, somebody says, oh, the prophet said that on April 8th, right during the middle of the eclipse, God's going to come back. He better go buy the lottery ticket. Oh no, somebody already bought that one for $1 billion. Right? Nobody knows, but Satan has to be prepared. What does Satan have to do? Well, Satan has to prepare 10 kings, doesn't he? Those kings don't appear out of nowhere. Satan, because he doesn't know, he's had to be preparing the 10 kings for many, many generations. He's been preparing kings to be part of that 10-king alliance. Who else does he have to be preparing for? Oh, there's a guy by the name of the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18 says, "Children, it is the last hour." Now, when was John writing this? The first century. John thought it was going to happen in his time. If John thought it was, you think Satan was? Satan's had to prepare the Antichrist all this time. And just as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. And from this we know that it is the last hour. I mean, all you've got to do is walk around and just say, hey, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that is the only way to heaven? And just see what kind of reaction you get. People are going to say, oh, wait a second. Oprah told me there's many ways to heaven. Right? Or my Swami down here, or I had my palm read. And there's all these people that tell you, no. There's not just one way to heaven. Jesus isn't the Messiah. Jesus is not the Savior of the world. They don't want to believe that. But Satan has had to prepare an Antichrist. Now, whether he's going to be the one, because you've heard people say, oh, well, Hitler was the Antichrist. He was an Antichrist. And had Jesus come back after World War II, he might have been. Or during World War II, he might have become the Antichrist. But Satan has had to prepare somebody all along, just like he's had to prepare those 10 kings. 1 John 2:22, a couple verses down. Because who is he? Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. That's what Antichrist does. We can see him. And if we were to follow down through this, we will see that the rest of this prophecy that the angel tells, it describes exactly what's going to happen. Look at these verses of these 10 horns. This matches with Revelation, almost word for word in places. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will give into his hand for what? Times. And a half time, 3.5 years. But the court will sit in judgment, and his dominion will be taken away and annihilated and destroyed forever. Revelation 13, 5 and 6, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemy, and authority was given to act for 42 months. Okay, now you all know that I'm not the math major. 42 months equals, 3.5 years. Wow. 3.5? 3.5? Okay. And he opened his mouth and blasphemes against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Should we be alarmed? Should we be distressed? Should we be ready? Absolutely. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people that don't know Jesus. And they kind of look at me and they go, oh, it's good for you, but it's not for me. My heart goes out. Because if God comes back tomorrow, if Jesus comes back in the clouds tomorrow, where are they headed? Into the tribulation period. And I've read Revelation. I know what they're going to go through. That should be alarming to me. They need to know Jesus. Well, we just read verse 26, but the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away and annihilated and destroyed forever. I want you to turn now to Revelation chapter 19. The beast in Revelation chapter 19 is the man that we've identified as the Antichrist. Listen to these words and see if the description given by Gabriel is the same description here. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs of his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the keys to the abyss, and a great chain is in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon. The dragon is the devil, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. Daniel, Revelation, it's telling us what? It's telling us, be prepared. Daniel ends this recording in verse 28. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Well, we don't have the opportunity to keep the matter to ourselves. Daniel was waiting for the time that he would write it down. We need to be speaking it. We need to be telling people. The end is coming. I don't know when it's going to be. It may not be in my lifetime. But I know it's coming. And people need to be ready. We need to be ready. We need to be speaking the gospel. We need to be the ones that are out there raising the alarm. Do you know Jesus? Because he is coming back and he is riding on a white horse as a warrior. And he will one day take his rightful place in heaven in the New Jerusalem, and he will reign forever and ever. Well, we're going to come to our time of communion. And as we do, I'm wondering, Jesus said, do this as often as you do in remembrance of me. You know, sometimes it gets easy to say, you know, I'm 67 years old. And I can remember as a 17-year-old during the 70s, Tim LaHaye was preaching. Some of the other great men of that time were preaching, you better be ready. The Gaithers wrote the song, The King is Coming. All of that was happening 50 years ago. 50 years has gone by. What's God waiting for? I think God's waiting for that very last person that he says, I want to, when this person comes to know me as Savior, I'm coming back. What if God put that person in your life? What are we doing? How are we remembering Jesus till he comes? We should be remembering Jesus by telling everybody about him. Because I got news for you, people. He is my Savior. He's my wonderful counselor. He's my mighty God. He is my Prince of Peace. I don't know what I would do in this world without my Jesus. And I need to share that with everybody. He loved me so much that he died on a cross for me and for you. So as we come to communion today, I want you to remember. Remember who Jesus is. And that we need to tell everyone. Be ready. Because he's coming back. Amen. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. This is my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sin. Take and drink. As we do that today, the emblems that we use for that are in the trays in the middle of the back, two corners in front, two corners. The cups are stacked with the wafer at the bottom, the juice at the top. There's gluten-free options in the middle of each tray. As you take your emblems and you go back to your seat, would you just ask God to lay one person on your heart? They may be the one. God, lay one person on my heart that I will speak to this week about you in remembrance of you. Lord, thank you that you died on the cross for me. May I not be shy of telling others about you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.